But they're here somewhere, I think. And it's great to be here. So I'll tell you more about my ministry and stuff during the morning service. I'll do a presentation. I don't really want to talk more about me now because it's Sunday school, and that's like one of my favorite things. So I just want to teach a little bit, if that's okay. So you'll see tonight, I do get to preach tonight, and you'll see tonight that one thing that's very, very big on my heart is outreach and evangelism. I don't think we do it enough. I don't think any of us are going to stand before Jesus one day and go, man, I did too much for you. So I will hope to be an encouragement in sharing your faith. I'm not going to talk about tracts this morning. I will a little bit later because I feel very passionate about the use of tracts. But what I want to share with is a technique for sharing your faith with somebody. It's not the only way. It's just another tool to put in your toolbox. I've taught this around the country. After I showed it to somebody at a fair, they're like, you got to come to my church. Then I went to their church, and everybody thought I was just, you got to teach that. And I just had never thought of it. So we put a class together for it, and that's what you're going to see this morning. The way this works, are you guys familiar with the Amazing Grace missions?
Yes.
Okay, so I've got some close friends from Amazing. We were just with one last week. Sometimes when we're traveling, if we find out they're in a fair, like the next state over, we'll run over and work for the day. I absolutely love it. And this technique, we've brought them to our home church for probably 10 years now in a row for a fair in our hometown in Claremont. And myself and another lady from our church kind of developed this. Now, you may have seen this before. It's an older method. It used to be called the bridge method. Sometimes you see tracks with it and stuff. We twisted it just a little bit and added something that, to me, makes it more of a complete gospel presentation. And what I say to people, and I just realized, man, I am so glad to be here. I'm not a morning person at all. I am not. And my whole career, I was in the Army 14 years. I worked nights in the Army. We flew at night. I was a medevac. You know, and I was a cop. I worked nights as a cop. So I don't do mornings, but I just realized, we just got here from Florida, so it's like 1:30 in the afternoon right now for me. So that's why I feel so good. This is great. All right. So what I like to ask people, and especially today's generation, right? Because what do you get? You got about 40-second attention span. That's what scientists tell us or something. I mean, I don't like it. They swipe left or right or whatever it is. So my favorite question to ask when I'm looking to do a gospel presentation, of course, there's a lot of questions you can ask, right? I mean, for a track, the best thing to say is, hey, did you get one of these? Never ask them if they want one. You want one? No. Right? Everybody know what it is. We're programmed that way. Hey, did you get one of these? No. Well, here you go. So that's what we always say. And I love asking people, you know, the question. One of my favorite really is, you know, are you 50, 75, or 100% sure you'll go to heaven when you die? A lot of people ask something similar. I used to just ask, are you 100% sure? But everybody says yes. So I ask, are you 50, 75, or 100? Because very few people now, especially if they're not saved, say 100. I get, well, I'm about 99. Well, if you're 99, you're not 100. You know, so it tells me where I need to go. But this particular method, my question, and it's a great hook, and I'll just ask them, hey, you want to see the whole Bible in one verse? I've never had anybody say no to that. You know, it's just that, well, I want to know. You know, and let me just give this caveat. Victoria, can you hand them out? Let me just give this caveat real quick so I can stall because I forgot to tell her already to hand this hand up to you this morning. I don't generally carry this Bible for witnessing, right? Because, I mean, you walk up to somebody and go, hey, can I read you what this book says? This is intimidating, right? And then I open it, and I'm like, well, which verse? Everything's highlighted. Everything's circled. So our personal Bible is not necessarily the best thing for witnessing. We carry a little checkbook-sized Bible, because people don't even know what checkbooks are anymore, but that's what it was designed as many years ago, the size of a checkbook. And the only thing I have highlighted there is the verses I would talk to with somebody. And I want to say, as I tell you that, if I say anything this morning that contradicts something that your pastor has taught you, he's right and I'm wrong. Because when I say this method is great because you don't have to have your Bible to do this, don't leave here going, well, missionaries said we don't have to carry our Bible everywhere we go. I'm not saying that. I'm saying the reality is I don't walk around with this. Usually I have some form of backup, but not always. You know, hopefully at least I have a track in my pocket. But the nice thing about this method is you only have to memorize one verse. So if you don't have your Bible, and for some reason you can't pull it up on your phone, if you know the verse, you can do this method. It works very well. Everybody have a handout? Fantastic. Okay. So, the question I ask is, do you want to see the whole Bible in one verse? I've never had anybody say no to that. You have a handout. It looks, I didn't bring one up, but you should be looking at the side that is, well, let me just go to it. Man, we tried this earlier. Well, you're going to have to advance for me until we... Okay. Well, they're working on that. I've done this. Our new thing actually is in restaurants. I did it once on a with a waitress on a napkin and a pencil, because all you need is something to write on, something to write with. And that's what I used to say. You could do it on anything if you have something to write on and something to write with. But we met a missionary a few months ago, an older missionary, who drives around his truck, parks in Walmart parking lots, and puts a banner on his truck that says free Bibles. And then somebody will come ask him for a Bible, and it's like they're coming to him, and he'll do a whole gospel. It's real. I was like, that's fascinating. I mean, that's great. So he gave me a handful of his Bibles that he hands out. And it's only a New Testament, which is fine, but it fits in my back pocket of jeans. So we go into restaurants now, kind of throw one in there in case there's an opportunity, because like most Bibles, the back few pages are a little blank, and it gives me some place to write. And that's worked really good for us lately, because then when you're done, oh, here, you can keep it. So what do you think? Come on. All right. Okay, so we want to be on that side of it. Now, I start with the verse. You see the verse. It's Romans 6:23. And that's the one verse you have to have memorized, and probably most of you have it memorized already. So it makes it very simple. Now, again, I'm not saying that you shouldn't memorize your whole Bible. You should. Right, if you were in an Islamic country right now and you were in school, in grade school, you'd be learning the Quran and you have to memorize the entire Quran in Arabic, whether you speak Arabic or not. That's being a good Muslim. We don't do that. Now, the Quran's only the size of the New Testament, so yeah, we got a little bit more. But a time's coming when this book's going to be illegal.
Right.
You know, and you know, if you look at some of the things going on around the world, sneaking in a few pages of the Bible to Christians in some of these closed countries, and they're like pass it around. Like, okay, you get it for 2 days, and then I get it for 2 days. We don't experience. You can still walk into Walmart or a gas station and buy a Bible. So I hope you take it seriously. And I'm not telling you not to memorize it, but again, this is the verse you need for this. And you'll notice I'm going to reference lots of verses you already know. But this is the verse. So what I'll do is you need something to write with and something to write on. So I'll draw that out. Now, faith comes from hearing the Word of God. So I don't necessarily, if I can at all, I won't just tell the verse to them. I'll open my Bible, worst case, on my phone. Somehow I'll get it up in front of them, and then I ask them to read the verse while I write it down. That way they see it's coming from the Bible. It's not something I'm making up. That way they're saying it out loud. They're hearing it. So whatever I can, I'll have. If they're reading it out loud, I'll write the verse down. You know the verse. Now, all I'm going to do now is teach you this verse. I can do this with somebody probably in about 15 minutes. If I do it teaching in this setting, it takes about an hour and a half. So I'm going to try and find a middle ground somewhere because I want to teach you how to do this. And of course, if you're here, you're not saved. Well, pay attention because this is perfect. All right. So the first thing that I'll do is I'll write. And literally, I have zero artistic skills. So it's a little stick figure when I draw it out. I mean, this is exactly what I do. But I'll ask the person, hey, listen, this sums up life, right? We're on this side. We want to go to heaven. That's a good question to ask. Hey, do you want to go to heaven? Well, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in it. Okay, well, if heaven is real, would you want to go there? Yes. I mean, everybody says yes. You know, it's that simple. So no matter what religion, well, I'm Mormon, I'm this, I'm that. Okay, it still sums up life, does it not? We're on this side. We want to get to that side. And all world religion is summed up by what you have to do to get to that side. Now, in reality, we have the truth, and you know, of course, being a good Baptist church, there's nothing we can do, but it still shows that whatever your religion is, you write in there what it is that you would do to get to the other side according to your scripture or whatnot. So we're on that side. We want to get to the other side. The problem is there's a big hole, right? It's too far to jump, right? There's this big pit, and what we call that pit? We call that pit hell. So this is kind of the starting point now. So I talked to them, I explained this, and I said, okay, now let's walk through the verse. So now what I'll do is, let me say this too. I have a couple of completed copies of this that I'll put out when I'm done. So if you make a mistake or you don't want to write anything down, if you want another copy, I have plenty of copies. You can come get another blank one, whatever you want, just ask. So don't worry about, you know, trying to keep up or anything like that. Okay, so I don't carry a highlighter with me. So I don't highlight it, I circle it. But that doesn't look good on a PowerPoint, so I highlight. But the first thing I'll do is I'll circle the word hell. I'm sorry, not hell. Wages. Looking at the wrong word. Wages. I'll circle the word wages. Now listen, when it comes to sharing your faith, words are very, very important. Okay, because if you ever get out and talk with somebody of one of the cults or one of the other, you know, denominations that's not really, you know, a born-again believer anymore, you talk to these guys, they use the same words, but they don't mean the same thing. So the words are really, really important. And that's another reason why I like this method, because I can move through at the pace that works with them, that I see that they're understanding each point as we're moving through. So I circled the word wages, and I said, okay, you know, what's a wage to you? And sometimes they have an answer, sometimes they don't. I always give an analogy or a parable example. That's how Jesus taught. And I said, hey, listen, let's pretend there's a bunch of cobwebs up here. And tomorrow, Monday, I'll pay you $100 if you come and you clean all this up. And you come tomorrow and you clean it all up and I give you $100. Was that a gift? Was that because I'm a nice guy? No, you worked and you earned it. It's income. It's a payment. It's a wage. And again, I will stay on that word. And so I know that they're seeing what I want them to see. Does that make sense? Great. So it's an income. So they see that. Now I'll go to the next word, and I'll circle sin, and I'll spend the most time on this word. If they don't understand what sin is, they don't come to the point where they realize they're a sinner, then what are we doing? There's no reason, you know, to go any farther. You know, it's I get upset with some of this easy evangelism we see coming out of these schools and stuff today, where I'll just say this prayer and you're saved. What? Yeah. You know, and I am so careful when I witness to somebody, because I don't want somebody to walk away from me thinking they're saved and or not. Yeah. That really worries me. So this word here, I'll spend a lot of time on this word. And you'll see it this morning, even working through and teaching, I'll spend a lot of time on this word. Now, I love asking again, hey, what do you think sin is? What's this word mean to you? And I usually get pretty good answers. Oh, it's something you're not supposed to do. It's something God says you shouldn't. That's absolutely perfect. Right? Now we could say, well, if you go to 1 John 3, verse 8, it says sin is a transgression of the law. Well, that's great. But if they don't know what that means, does it do any good? No. So to say it's something God says you should do, perfect. Absolutely. Yes, sin is doing something God says we shouldn't do. God gives us laws. He expects us to follow these laws. We'll talk about that because this is a big point of this. But yeah, so you got to have an idea of sin. So once they tell me what it is, I said, well, let's talk about it, right? Because I've had a chance to preach, witness, evangelize all over the world, a unique American issue that I don't see in very many other places is that I'm good enough to get to heaven. I mean, that's this country. I'm good enough to get to heaven. And I love when somebody tells me that because it's very quick and easy to work through that. And you're going to see that here as we go through. But I'll ask them, you know, have you ever said, well, you know, no, I don't think so. And, you know, that's what you get, especially because we rationalize our sin. And I'll mention that in a second. But, you know, what I tell them is, I said, okay, we have these 10 circles that make a chain. And if you don't break that chain, then you could swing to the other side. Yes, that's right. I just said you could get yourself to heaven. Don't stone me yet. Hear me out. But that's what I tell them. Right? If you never break that chain, you, and theoretically that's true, if you know where I'm going with this. So I'll ask them, okay, well, you think you're a good person. Well, have you ever told a lie? And very few people say no. Usually it's, and I'm looking at my wife, because usually if I'm talking to, you know, 13 and under, they'll say no because I think they think they're going to get in trouble. And I guess you're not going to get in trouble. Come on, you told a lie. You just lied to me now. But I love that question because most people say, yeah. And I'll say, okay, well, what do you call somebody that says something that's not true? There's the key right there. That's probably the most important thing in this presentation, because it's easy to say, oh, well, you know, if you're not telling the truth, you know, you tell somebody a lie, well, you're a what? You want to see their heart. This is where it comes out. Because they go, oh, you're a sinner. Well, yeah, we're all sinners. Well, you're human. Yeah, we're all human. When they say that word liar, that's when a conviction starts. Because now it's not all of us. Now it's them. And it's so powerful. And sometimes you really got to pry it out of them. Like, well, you know, if you murder somebody, you're a murderer. If you rape somebody, you're a rapist. If you lie, you're a... Yeah. And I'm telling you, if they're open to hear truth, you see it at that moment. Truly. Now, I don't stop there. I'll still go on, but I love that question. So, yeah, okay, so you're a liar. Yeah, we're all liars, but you're a liar. It's a personal thing. So you can see I'm going to write some numbers up there. The nine is the ninth commandment. The ninth commandment says, thou shalt not bear false witness. So I said, okay, that's one. The eighth one, I'll ask him, have you ever taken something that wasn't yours? Now, that's an interesting question because about 75%, I want to say, and these are all just made up numbers in my head. I'm not a scientist, but I want to say about 75% of the people will say, yeah, I've done that. But about 25% will say, no. And I love looking right in your eyes and go, wait a minute, you just told me you're a liar. How can I believe you? But the thing is, with them saying no is because they're rationalizing their sin, which is what we do, right? I'm asking, have you ever taken something that wasn't yours? And they're thinking, well, I've never broken anybody's house. I've never stolen a car. I've never robbed a bank. No, I've never done that, right? Well, hold on a minute. You see, in our country, we like to rationalize crimes, right? We have little misdemeanors. We have big felonies. We have civil infractions. But with God, sin is sin. And that's all there is to it. It either is or it isn't. I said, if you steal $100 on my wallet, you steal a dollar, you steal $10,000, it's the same thing. You took something that wasn't yours. Well, I've still never done that. Okay, so my next favorite question with somebody, and usually this is the teen young adults, the college age guys, not that I'm picking on you guys, but about your age. And I'll say, you got a job? Yeah. You ever pull out your phone and look at social media at work? Well, yeah. You're stealing time from the boss. They're paying you to work. Oh, you see, it's the understanding, come on. And again, it's just, sometimes we've got to explain it's sin. Sin is sin, whether it's small or big. So then, now that I've really explained, I'll say, so have you ever, taken something that wasn't yours? Yeah. Well, what do you call somebody to take something that's not yours? And most of the country will say a thief. When I'm up in the Northeast, they say stealer for some reason. I have no idea why. But most countries says thief. And I like thief. I think that's a better word. I'll say, okay, one more question. Now, this takes a little bit of discretion. I'm either going to go, of course, the eighth commandment is thou shalt not steal. I either go to the sixth or the seventh commandment, and it depends on who I'm talking to. If I'm talking to a group of high school girls, I'm going nowhere near the seventh commandment. Okay, the seventh commandment is thou shalt not commit adultery. If I'm talking to a group of high school boys, I'm going right to the seventh commandment. So the person has already admitted that they're a liar. They've already admitted they're a thief. And my next question, the easy one, is to go to the sixth commandment. And it's safe. The sixth commandment says, thou shalt not kill. And I'll ask them, okay, all right, so you're a liar. You ever kill anyone? And I've only had one person say yes to that. A little weird. We worked through it. No big deal. They'd done their time. I mean, you meet people, you're going to see things like this. But most people are like, no, I haven't done that one. And I'll say, okay. Well, listen, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, Jesus said, you've heard it said of old, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, if you have anger in your heart against another without cause, you're guilty of the judgment. So Jesus takes that sixth commandment. He says, it's a heart thing. So God, who knows our thought life, he knows our intent, he knows our very heart, says, if you're angry at somebody, you're murdering them in your heart. And then I'll look at him and say something like, you ever driven an I-90? Yeah, well, you're probably guilty of being, murder in your heart. Yeah, a lot of you laugh at it. It's funny laugh because it's like, yeah, I've done that. So now we got what? So you're a liar, you're a thief, you're a murderer at heart. Now, the seventh commandment is very convicting too, but you have to be careful. So I love doing it with a group of guys, especially at a fair or something like that where some people are walking around because, I'm sorry, but people do not dress. Boys don't even dress modestly anymore. It's ridiculous what you see. So it's so easy to sit there and say, okay, you ever commit adultery? And sometimes, 50, well, what's that? You cheat on your wife. No, haven't done that. I'm not even married. Well, hold on a minute. Again, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, now this will be Matthew 5, 27. He said, you've heard it said of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you lust after another with your eyes, you're guilty of the judgment. So once again, it's a heart thing with God, right? So, and it's so easy, because usually, especially at a fair, there'll be like four boys. There's always like the one that's just not paying attention, two that are really paying attention, and then a fourth one blushes. I love it. It's like, what are you looking at right now? I mean, because again, if you're out in public doing this, it's crazy. So it's a very convicting one. I'll say, okay, well, you look at somebody with some lustful thoughts, well, you're guilty of the judgment. So that's, again, we've gone through four. I usually do three. Like I said, I'll do the sixth or seventh. And that's as far as it goes. So I'll say, hey, listen, that's, the Ten Commandments. This is the law that God gave us. And you violated three of them. There's still seven more we could go through, and you probably violated all those too, which they have. But are you really good enough to get to heaven? Now's when a good conversation. And you can see, if we're still talking about sin, I'll spend the most time talking about sin. Now, what I want to do for you guys, and this is where some of my favorite parts come out that people enjoy, is I want to take a break from this, and I want to talk about the Ten Commandments. Because the devil has worked very hard since really going back to the 70s and 80s to take the Ten Commandments out of everything in this country. It started with a school case in Kentucky where they were hanging the Ten Commandments in public school rooms, and it went all the way to the Supreme Court. If you read the ruling, I think they were wrong for how they argued the case, for why they were putting it into the room. They could have argued the case differently, and it would have been fine. I think the Supreme Court ruled right to say that it was unconstitutional the way they were, and I hate to say that, but I'm sorry, that's true. However, if you look at the case, the majority on the Supreme Court, they're writing, they literally said, if we put these things in the classrooms, the kids might follow them. I mean, seriously, that's literally what the majority said in the Supreme Court. Now, again, I think Kentucky did it wrong and argued wrong, and it, you know, just like abortion the first time around, it was argued wrong and we lost. So, you know, that's how these things work. But, you know, you look at the schools it's taken out, you look at courthouses, city hall, anywhere. Why does the devil work so hard to erase the Ten Commandments from our society? You know, and I'm sorry, I love asking Christians, hey, how many commandments do you guys keep? I keep most of them. But that tells me you don't know what they are, because we break them every day. So I'm very convicted that we should know the Ten Commandments as a Christian. Now, again, I don't walk out here saying, well, that guy says we're under the law. No, we're not under the law. We're under grace. But let me ask you something. If I tell a lie to your pastor today, what's going to happen to that friendship that we developed? Is there consequences for that sin? Yeah, I'm still going to go to heaven if I'm saved, but I just killed my friendship with your pastor. Right? Think of the verse that we're working on. The wages of sin is death. Great for evangelism. That's what we're using it for, but that's still a promise in the Bible. The wages of sin is death. If I cheat on my wife, I just killed my marriage. If I steal from you, I just killed that friend. Does that make sense? Yeah. God gave us these commandments for a reason. Not because we're under the law. We're not. We're under grace. But there are still consequences in this world when we violate these 10 things. God says, you know, you really shouldn't do these. Yeah. You know, it's not the 10 suggestions or the 10 things to think about. Right? And it's if you look in the first 5 books of the Bible, they're in there twice. It's in Exodus and Deuteronomy 5. You know, if God's got to tell us something twice, it must be important. So I'm very convicted that as Christians, we should know this. Not only because it tells us what we should not be doing, but because it's the only way that we see Jesus ever convicting somebody of their sin, right? The woman at the well, he goes to adultery. The rich young ruler, I mean, he goes all about the first four on those, right? It's all about showing their sin. Paul says this is what the commandments are for, right? It's a tutor, a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. If that word used in biblical times was the person that would walk the kids to school. That's how Paul used that word. The law is to walk us to Christ. We should know these. So what I have is a cheat sheet, and if you turn your page over, you should have a nice colored thing, and I absolutely love this. I don't know if this was developed for kids or not, but it's so simple and it works. And again, as you see, number one, the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, God should be number one in your life, right? I mean, it's pretty simple. So it's a little number one ribbon. Now, let me say something here. I truly believe that I could take that group of kids, wherever they are over in the building somewhere, and spend the next 5 days, you know, an hour a day in a VBS or something. Do you think I could get them to memorize Exodus 20, verses 4 through 19? Yeah, absolutely. What good is that going to do if they don't know what any of it means? Right? The meaning is important. So I like this method because, yes, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, what does that mean? It means God should be number one in your life. All right. The second commandment. Very close to the first commandment, right? Thou shalt have no graven images. Don't bow down to any false idols. Well, it's a guy in the shape of a tube bowing down to an idol. So, again, very, very simple correlation with a picture. And I tell when I get to do teens or a older chapel, I don't do the one verse evangelism, but I'll teach just on the Ten Commandments. I got a handout with just that on it. You know, and I tell them, you know, take this home today and look at it once or twice, look at it tomorrow, and you'll have it forever. And you'll always know these commandments. Well, wait a minute, the commandments, that sounds like you got a mean God that wants to keep us down. Well, hold on a minute. How many of you have ever had a parent tell you don't go play in the street? I've never heard anybody say no. Okay, do they do that because they're mean? Do they do it because they don't love you or they want to be commanding or helicopter parents or whatever the term is? No. They're giving you a boundary because they know more than you do, and they know if you do that, danger could happen. And that's what the Ten Commandments, it's a boundary. God says, hey, listen, if you break these, bad stuff happens. So the Second Commandment, don't bow down to anything. Now, again, understand in our culture, too, we don't really have a big problem in our culture running down to the store and buying idols. I've been to India many times. Crazy. I mean, they worship everything over there. They say they got over 300 million gods. Most of them are little g gods. But you'll be driving down the street, and like something happened, and banyan trees are like protected because that's what Buddha leaned up against. But you'll drive down the street, and there's like a banyan tree growing, and something happened there, and they literally, the road will go around it. You know, so we think of idol worship like that, but no, idol worship is anything that becomes more important in our life than God. Yeah. I tell my kids, I said, listen, you know, back when I was, you know, on staff on pastor, we had a home, and I'd come home from work each day, the kids are happy to see me. Then I buy them that Nintendo Switch thing. Next day I come home and, hey, Dad, whoa, time out. You're worshiping the gift, not the giver. That's the way it is with God. Your wife, your kids, they're a gift from the Lord. He's the giver. And anything we put in front of that, and it can be, listen, you know, it can be sports. It could be football. It could be, there's a horse race or something yesterday my barber was telling me about. Like, I really cared. Yeah, whatever it was. He's talking all about it. I'm like, yeah, just don't mess up my hair. And he did. That's the only thing I got bad to say about your town so far. He thought I was like a Marine or something. I'm like, okay, yeah, thanks. So, but, you know, anything we put in front of ourselves or between us and God, it becomes more important than God, can be an idol. Our marriage, our spouse can become an idol. Our children, oh my goodness, today in 2024, our children can become an idol. So don't focus on just a little golden thing. Yeah, that's an idol. But in this country, we have a significant problem with idolization too. Okay, moving on. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to preach. I'm trying to teach. I'm sorry. Okay, number three. This is probably the hardest one to see until you see it. But the third commandment is, thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. So what is it? The three is a pair of lips. You can see the three in the lips. Now, I always like talking about that one too, because yes, when we say things that take the Lord's name in vain, you know, we use God's name as a cuss word, which, you know, you want to know how demonic that is? Have you ever seen somebody walking and they, oh, Buddha. No. They only say one word. So yes, that's taking the Lord's name in vain. However, we also take the Lord's name in vain with our conversation. And I don't mean the way we talk. I mean it in the King James sense, in the way we behave. Right? You put a bumper sticker on your car that says, Jesus is my co-pilot, which is the stupidest thing, by the way, because if Jesus is in the car, he's driving. Anyways, you get my point. You put some kind of Christian thing in your car, and you start cutting people off in traffic, the lost person goes, well, if that's how a Christian acts, why should I be a Christian? It's just like me, just like the world. Right? I mean, you guys go to school. I don't know you guys. I don't know what school you go to. I'm assuming you're in college. It sounds like you guys are back on college for the summer the way they said welcome. I could be totally wrong about that. But you go to a secular school or something, and they know you're the Christian, and you're out drinking and cussing and stuff, you're taking the Lord's name in vain. Right. So we have to remember that. Okay, number three. And I'll pick it up a little bit more now. Okay, the fourth one is honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. Okay, are we Sabbath keepers? Oh my goodness, give me a 5-hour lecture on this and we'll talk about it. Of course, we're not Sabbath keepers, our Christian. We rest in Christ, as Hebrews says. He is our Sabbath. However, I would point out that it's still one of the commandments. And if you read through, it is the longest of all the commandments. And Paul calls it the first commandment with promise, right? Or no, I'm sorry, that's the fifth commandment. I got ahead of myself. If you read through, it's like, four, I think it's four verses. So there has to be something here. And if you really get into it and preach on it and look at the intent, is basically God is saying, hey, listen, you shouldn't be working 15 days straight. You should take a day off each week, right? Not a Sabbath day as in the day we go to church, but a day of rest. Humans need that. And so that's it's basically really look at it. But really, don't neglect the things of God. So I remember this. And you can see the number four is a cobweb. Should we read our Bible every day? Yeah, absolutely. We're crazy if we don't. I tell when my first deployment to Iraq in 2006 and 2007, I was there during the surge. I was there for 15 months. And my wife wrote me a letter every single day for 15 months. And imagine if when I came back, and I still have them. As a matter of fact, I've used this analogy a couple times in the last year, and we were packing up some stuff last month in my office. I showed my daughter. I was like, here they are. It's a real thing, and I have them in bundles by month. But imagine if I came home with those, and I hadn't opened them. And my wife's like, well, you didn't read my... I was gonna. I was really, really busy. I didn't have a chance to. I'm gonna read it. I'm gonna read them tomorrow. Does that make sense? I'd be in trouble. Yet we got the greatest love letter in the world. And well, you know, I'll pick it up later. Honor the things of God. Okay, the first four commandments, I already clicked it. The first four commandments, we call them vertical, right? It has to do with our relationship with us and God. 5 through 10 have to do with our relationship with each other. These are horizontal commandments. And a lot of times, and again, I wasn't there with Moses, but there was two tablets. And I really believe 1 through 4 was on one side, 5 through 10 was on the other. Would I be dogmatic about that? No, but sometimes you see descriptions and that's how it is. So, but there's a difference there between the vertical with each other. Now we're talking about each other. So the fifth commandment, this is the one Paul says is the first commandment promise, honor thy father and mother that your days be long, right? Well, look at some stories of some kids today and the way they're not acting and behaving, honoring their father and mother, and something tragic happens. Right? I mean, there's some really good examples of that. Well, they're not good, but there's some examples of that lately, right? It's sad. Honor thy mother and father. It's a mom and dad in the shape of a 5. Number 6 is pretty simple. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not kill. It's a 6 in the shape of a bomb. What do you do with a bomb? You kill people. Again, I know these are simple and silly, but I'm telling you, you go over this a couple of times this week, and you will never forget the 10 commandments again. Number 7, thou shalt not commit adultery, right? Adultery breaks the heart. The 7 breaks the heart. Number 8, thou shalt not steal. You can see it's the thief mask. Turn sideways. Thou shalt not steal. Number 9 is my favorite, the one all the kids laugh at. What's the 9 doing? It's lying down on a pillow. Number 9, thou shalt not bear false witness. What's that mean? Thou shalt not lie. And number 10, thou shalt not covet. You can see it's the door and the guy in the ring. It's the shape of a 10. Now listen, I know that those are silly. If you want to never see that again, throw it away. It's not going to be any skin off my back. But I really feel we should know those. And when you can talk to somebody and work their way through some of those, that's what shows people their sin. That's literally what Paul says we're supposed to do. All right, so back to here. So forget our time out. We're back here now. We're sitting down at the table. I'm showing it to you. All right, so we're still on sin. And I told you that this morning. If they don't see that they're a sinner, we never move on. We're wasting our time. Okay, so I wrote 1 through 10 up there now. And I say, okay, so this chain represents the 10 commandments. And in reality, we break them every single day. I had one kid, pastor. Probably around 14, was at a church up outside Boston. And he goes, wait a minute, that's not true. I'm like, what are you talking about? He goes, well, you said the fourth commandment is honor the Sabbath. That's only one day a week, so we can't break it 7 days a week. I was like, okay, thanks, sit down. Anyways, we break these. And if you go through, if you really go through and look at those commandments, we do. All right, we do. So now we've lost the ability to swing to the other side. That's why I said don't throw stones at me yet. We're showing them biblically why we can't get to the other side. So now they should have an understanding of what sin is. So the next word is death. And now I can start going a little bit faster, and I'm trying to watch that clock all the way in the back, and it's so small, and I think I can see it. But death, okay? Death is very easy, right? Biblical death means separation. And we all know that if you lose a loved one, a grandparent, something, we become sad. Why? Because we've been separated from them. That's what death means. Biblically, it's separated from God. There's only one place to go to be separated from God. And you hear my heart about this tonight. I'm going to preach some Old Testament stuff tonight. But, you know, when you talk about being separated from God, hell was not created for men. You know, in Matthew 25, right, part of the whole Olivet Discourse, Jesus says, they'll be cast into everlasting fire and hell, which was created for the devil and his angels. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. We choose to go there. So, wages, sin, death. Now let's put it together. So we have these three words. What does this mean? This literally means the first time we sin, we have earned death like an income or a payment. The first time we tell a lie. Is that true? Yeah. Yeah, sometimes, you know, that's when the lawyers come out and argue a little bit. I love, well, what if it was only like one white lie, and if I didn't say it, my mom was going to die? Is that the only lie you ever told? No. Well, it doesn't matter. Right? We got to keep them convinced. It's you can't rationalize. You can't go in front of the judge of the universe and go, well, I know I did wrong, but this is why. It doesn't work like that. So when we sin, we earn death. Right? Now, they should be in a place where we can move on. They're seeing it. Because the verse doesn't end there. The next word is but. And sometimes I'll put a box around it instead of circling it. But you can see I write it above hell. And then I say something silly that always makes my teenage daughter cringe. I'll say, this is my favorite but in the Bible. But there's a but there. Wages of sin is death, but. Next word. Gift. Now you see how I'm writing on the other side now. Because we're going to contrast these words. I'll say gift. What's a gift? Well, we already talked about it. If you come over and you work to earn something, it's not a gift. I said, you know, your grandma saves up and gives you those, you know, whatever Nike sneakers you wanted for Christmas that are probably $300 now or something crazy. And she gives them to you. Is that an income? Did you do anything? Could you do anything on those? No. Now imagine this. Imagine telling grandma, man, that's really sweet, grandma. Here, let me give you some money for those. You think grandma's going to be happy about that? That's insulting. Imagine people are going to stand before Christ, or stand before God someday, and God says, I gave you my son. And they're going to go, no, that's okay. I did it my own way. So this idea of gift, it's really easy to explain because we're contrasting with little wages, right? So we see a gift. By definition, a gift is something we cannot earn. If we do anything to earn it, it becomes a wage. Okay, next word I'll circle is God. Who's God? Creator of everything. I mean, really, do we need to say more? He's the judge. Next word is eternal life. What's eternal life? Well, death is separation from God forever in hell. Eternal life is being in heaven with God forever. Again, you can see how I write them like that because they literally contrast. It makes it pretty simple. And we're moving a lot faster now because we really can. So the question becomes, how do I get from that side to this side? We're still stuck on that side to this side. Well, it says through. And usually I underline through. I said, our salvation really hangs on that word through. What does that mean? See, it tells us through. It says through Jesus Christ. And you can see where I've written it. But now we're sharing the gospel. We spend a lot of time, even today teaching, we spend a lot of time explaining sin. That person realizes they're a sinner and they're not good enough to get to heaven. Now we can give them the medicine. We can give them the gospel. And that's what I'll share. I say, listen, this word through is an idea of belief. But we got to, again, words are really important, guys. And I'll say, you know, we travel. We are crazy sometimes. We left Ocala, Florida at midnight Sunday night and we pulled into Hayden at what, like 3 o'clock Wednesday afternoon? Yeah, so we've been here from Central Florida in 2.5 days. I'm not going to tell you how many bathrooms we stopped at. We do 17 gas stops. Yeah, something crazy like that. And a lot more bathroom breaks, right? I hope those bathrooms are clean when we get there. I believe some of we like Love's gas stations. I believe those are usually going to be clean, right? But that's not biblical belief. Biblical belief is something we believe so much, it causes us to take an action. Story, explain it. My favorite way to explain it is to say, listen, my littlest one, Anastasia, she's absolutely crazy. She's like a monkey. And I kid you not, I gave this analogy in a church one day. And after the service, she was climbing on something on the stage. And someone would go, oh, you were telling the truth. I am telling the truth, okay? So if we're in here, or maybe we're outside at a fair or a tree, I'll find something. I'll say, hey, listen, she's crazy. And she finds a way to climb up, and she's standing on this thing, and, not good. I'll say, hey, honey, do you believe I love you? Well, yeah, Daddy. Okay, do you believe I'll catch you if you jump? Yeah. Okay, honey, jump. Jump. And she doesn't jump. Did she really believe I'd catch her? No. See, if she believes, she would do what? She would jump. It's a belief that takes an action. Paul says it like this, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that analogy, too, because it's easy for me to think, well, you're flying an airplane, you're at 10,000 feet. Hey, do you believe that's a parachute? Yeah. And you jump out without it. Now, if you know that you're going to have to jump and you believe it's a parachute, you're going to grab it with everything you got. That's biblical belief. Biblical belief in Jesus Christ. Now, for time, I'm going to cut short how it explained how his death on the cross paid the price for our sins. I'm assuming that you know that at this point. But again, this is where it could believe through Jesus Christ. Well, what are we believing in? You know, we're believing in the death and the resurrection. We're believing in the cleansing of the blood. I would explain all that now. I don't want to run late, so I'm going to pass that. But then I'll draw a cross up there. See, when we believe in Jesus Christ, biblically believe, we put our faith and trust in him, what he did on the cross, he paid the price. And when I stand before God, am I going to be perfect? No. But the Bible says my sins will be as far away as the east from the west because I put my trust in Christ. And when I stand before God, he will see Jesus Christ on blood on me, cleansed from that blood. It's his righteousness that Paul literally says is imputed into our account. And when we do that, Jesus becomes the bridge to the other side. And that's it.
Amen.
That is the only way to get to heaven. I would say that if you're looking at your sheet, one issue, and I meant to mention earlier, I'm sorry I didn't, is the thing with the Ten Commandments. When I draw it, I'll usually have the paper this way, because if you drew it like that, you don't have a PowerPoint, and you probably got the Ten Commandments in the way. So I'll usually do it like this. However, for cutting paper and printing, you get it like this. So that's why I said, I'll put a couple of these on the front row. I'll put one of these on my table if you want to, you know, see the what it looks like done. I have on one of these, I have a QR code here because I get asked a lot, oh, could you do that again? Was it recorded or something else? So my home church, I think last fall, it's about an hour and a half because I could take time to go through it. But it'll take you to the video of teaching through it, walking through it again. And of course, we're here if you have any questions. All right, let me wrap it up before I call the pastor up. I told you the whole Bible in one verse. How is that the whole Bible in one verse? Well, simple. Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2. Where are Adam and Eve? Garden of Eden, right? They're in a heaven-like condition. They are with God. Genesis chapter 3, sin enters the world, and we all kick back to that side. And then Genesis 3 all the way to Revelation 20 is what? God's redemptive plan to work that out through Christ to get us to this side. And in Revelation 21 and 22, where are we? Back in a Garden of Eden-like condition in heaven. Whole Bible, one verse, mic drop. Hope that wasn't too fast. Again, we're going to be here. I'll put a couple of these in the front row. I'll put one on my table. We have plenty of copies if you want another blank copy. Anything I can give you, any questions you have, please let me know. And please come back tonight, because if you want to see my heart for why we need to be doing this, you'll see it tonight. Thank you so much, Pastor. Really appreciate it.
You know, we're told that we're to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and to be ready always, what, to give an answer to every man that asketh you, what, a reason of the hope that lieth in you with meekness and fear. So we're to have answers, you know, and just 2 months from now, we're going to be, well, of course, we get out and we do some door knocking. We're going to do some door knocking on Thursday, but we also, 2 months in August, mid-August, we're going to be having the fair booth here. So I'm excited about that. Last year, it was great, great opportunities. Thank you for that, brother. Very good. All right, let's go ahead and take a break. We'll go a little bit past 11, and then we'll start our morning service. So let's take a break for a little bit, have some fellowship.